Over the last 4 weeks, we've been studying the important topic of prayer. And remember, our premise for this study on prayer is that prayer energizes our walk, our worship, as well as our work for God. Therefore, we should what? Pray. We should pray. We should be praying people. Prayer should identify us, or be an identifying mark in our lives. Over the course of our study in the last several weeks, we've looked at the basis of prayer. On what basis do we come to God in prayer? What right do we have to go to God in prayer? And we talked several weeks ago about the basis for prayer, the why we have a right to go to God in prayer. We talked also about the cost in our lives if we neglect prayer and other spiritual disciplines. There will be a cost to us. There will be a cost in our lives if we neglect, as believers in Jesus Christ, if we neglect prayer and other spiritual disciplines. We've talked over the last couple of weeks about the model of prayer that we find in Matthew chapter 6 and also Luke chapter 11. We often call it the Lord's Prayer. It is more accurately called the Disciples' Prayer. Very good. Excellent. It is more accurately called the Disciples' Prayer. After all, the Lord could not pray that prayer, could He? In the Disciples' Prayer that He teaches in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke 11, it includes forgiveness of our sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless, without a sin nature to begin with. And He never did any sin. He was sinless. Therefore, He could not pray this prayer. This is not the Lord's Prayer. It is misnamed when it is called the Lord's Prayer. It is rather the Disciples' Prayer. It is a model of prayer. Jesus dealt with several things in Matthew chapter 6 that we've studied. He dealt first with how not to pray, the how not to of prayer. And He dealt with two issues that were rampant among the Jews of that day, two issues that made their prayer something that God would not accept. The first issue that He dealt with is the issue of the wrong attitude. Remember, He actually compared the Jewish leaders of His day to hypocrites and pagans because of the way they prayed. They prayed to be seen of people. They prayed to be public. They wanted their piety known. And Jesus said that's the wrong way to come to God. That's the wrong attitude in prayer. The right attitude is to go to God privately. Now, that doesn't mean, and we study this, doesn't mean we never pray in public, but it means that the bulk of our prayer is in private. And it is not to show other people how holy or pious we are, but rather it is to maintain that fellowship with God. That fellowship with God. So, therefore, He dealt with how not to pray, that is, with the wrong attitude. Secondly, He said we shouldn't pray with meaningless words, that is, rote repetition of the same words over and over and over and over again. Words we're not thinking about, words that mean nothing to us. And Jesus said that's not the way to pray. You don't pray with meaningless repetition. Most of the religion of the world today prays, whether it be Christian, called Christian or non-Christian, prays with rote, meaningless prayers. Have no meaning to them, just memorized. And repeated. Jesus said that's not how to pray. Jesus said that's not how to pray. Well, then, Lord, how do we pray? Well, that's Matthew 6, starting at verse 9. This, then, Jesus said, is how you should pray. In other words, this is the manner in which you should pray. This is the lines along which you should pray. That's what He's saying here. So He's not giving them words to repeat. Otherwise, He'd be denying and contradicting His own words. He's not giving them words to repeat in this prayer, but He's giving them a model of prayer. A model of prayer. What things should prayer contain? And that's what we've been looking at. We said in this model of prayer, there were first of all three requests related to God's interests. Three requests related to God's interests. Now I'm going to test you this morning. What are those three requests? And it's okay with me if you look at the text. After all, we are doing what? Bible study. So I hope you have your Bible with you. It's okay if you look at the text. This model of prayer begins with three requests related to God's interests. What are they? Desire for God's name is first. Desire for God's name, that it might be exalted. What's the second? Desire for God's kingdom. God's kingdom, to see the millennial kingdom established on earth, the time when righteousness will reign in this earth. Oh, I can't wait for that. I don't know about you, but every day, especially when I watch newscasts. That's when it hits me most. Lord, I can't wait for your reign on earth when righteousness will reign. The third request, desire relating to His will, that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Without hesitancy, you try to say that, okay, after two services. Without hesitancy, and immediately. Now, three requests related to God's interest. There were also three requests related to our needs. All right, three requests related to our needs. What was the first? Petition for our temporal, personal needs. Food, shelter, clothing. That God knows our needs and He's going to meet our needs. He has promised to meet our needs. Why are we going to Him in prayer about it? To remind us that we are not self-sufficient. To remind us that there is the sufficiency of Christ in our lives. God is sufficient for us. All right. The second request related to our needs is what? Spiritual needs, and that is for forgiveness. Now, we've been forgiven at the cross. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've had a time when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and this prayer is for believers, those who have placed their faith in Christ. Not themselves, not their good works, not their church attendance, not some kind of a religious ritual. We're going to have a baptism in just a few minutes, about a half hour. We're going to have a baptism. That baptism, as we will say at that time, does not save anybody. Baptism is simply a means by which we identify with Jesus Christ. A person who gets baptized has already been saved. They've already been saved by grace through faith. All right? But you see, as we go through life since the time we became believers, we pick up the dirt of this world, the sin of this world, as the illustration of Jesus washing the disciples' feet that we talked about last week illustrates. That we pick up the dirt of this world and we have to do something about that. And so we go to God and we confess our sin, as 1 John 1:9 says, He's faithful and just, will forgive us our sins, purify us from all unrighteousness. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has rather to do with our maintaining our temporal fellowship with God. We need to be in fellowship with God. If we're to enjoy the salvation that is our possession, we've got to be in fellowship with God. That gives us the opportunity to enjoy it, the opportunity to serve God in a right way. And so that's what he's talking about. Forgive us our debts, our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us or who are indebted to us. What does that mean? We who are forgiven people ought to be the most forgiving people on earth. You and I who are forgiven people ought to be the most forgiving people on earth. Why? Because we've been forgiven an incalculable debt to God, a debt of sin. And because of that, we can be big-hearted and forgive those whose debt of sin to us is so much less, whose offense to us is so much less than the offense that God forgave in Jesus Christ. And so we're to be forgiving people. One person said this, one cannot walk in fellowship with God if he refuses to forgive others. One cannot walk in fellowship with God if he refuses to forgive others. All right, the last request, the third request related to our needs relates to what? Our spiritual weakness, a recognition that we have a sin nature that desires to rule our lives. You see, we are born with a sin nature. Romans 5:8, 5:12, we are born with a sin nature. The moment we come to faith in Christ, we have a new nature, a divine nature. The Holy Spirit comes to live within us, but we still have that old nature. We still have what the Bible calls the flesh or the sinful nature. It's still a part of our lives, still seeks to control our lives. And so we have this sin nature that desires to lead us into sin. We have Satan who desires to lead us into sin. So the third part of this prayer related to our needs is, for our spiritual weakness, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Now, that's the how not to pray and how to pray. Now, when Jesus taught this same prayer in Luke chapter 11, and I'd like you to turn there if you haven't already, Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 5, he added a couple of parables. He added a couple of parables when he taught this disciples' prayer in Luke chapter 11. Apparently, it was a different setting, a different time when he taught this prayer, and he adds some parables. Now, the reason for this, and I want you to see this from the outset, the reason that Jesus adds these parables about prayer is because he needed to answer an underlying question. And that is, what happens when God's answers are delayed? What happens when we go to God, we make a request of God, and those answers are delayed? That's the first thing he deals with. The second thing he deals with is, what happens when we go to God and we bring a request to God and he answers differently than the way we asked? Anybody ever have that experience? A few of us have, right? You go to God, you make a request of God, and his answer is totally different than we asked. How are we to understand that? Does it mean he doesn't care about us? Doesn't care about what we want? All right, so these parables deal with those two questions. The first, what about when the answer is delayed? The answer to prayer is delayed. The second is, what about when the answer to prayer is different than the way we ask? He answers that in these parables. Look with me, please, at Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 5. Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." Now, how are we to understand this parable? What is this supposed to teach us? Well, first of all, the parable concerns very clearly on the surface that we need to be persistent in prayer. We need to be persistent in prayer. That is, we need to continue until God brings an answer. We need to be persistent in prayer and to continue in prayer. Now, how does it teach that? That's the second thing we need to understand about this parable as we get into this. This is a parable by contrast, not comparison. All right, this is important. Please hang with me here. This is a parable by comparison, by contrast, not comparison. In other words, what Jesus is saying, he's not saying God is like this friend who won't get up and open the door. He's not saying God is like that and he needs to be battered and battered and battered until he'll answer the need. This is a parable by contrast. Jesus is saying God is not like that friend. God is nothing like that friend. So do you understand? To understand this parable, we have to see it's not a parable by comparison. It's a parable by contrast. Jesus is not saying God's like the friend who won't answer the door until you banged on the door for an hour. Jesus is not saying God's like that. Jesus is contrasting God with this man, saying God is not like that. Three things, real quickly, and then we're going to look at the pieces of this parable. Number one, God is never inconvenienced. God is never inconvenienced. We never, ever, ever, ever inconvenience God when we go to Him with our needs. We never, ever inconvenience God when we go to Him with our needs. A second thing to see as we go through this parable is that God is never bothered. God is never bothered. In fact, I believe personally that God is much more bothered by the lack of hearing our voice than He ever is by hearing our requests. I think it's a great deal more important to God that He doesn't hear our voice in prayer than that He does. He's never bothered. He's never inconvenienced, and He's never bothered. Thirdly, God is never reluctant to answer our prayer. Now, He may delay His answer until just the right moment, the moment that He knows, but He is never reluctant to answer our prayer, and that's what Jesus is trying to teach. When we pray, we need to be consistent going to God with our needs, consistent going to God with our requests, and keep going and keep going and keep going, not to overcome some reluctance in Him, Not to bother Him, but rather He wants that fellowship with us. He wants that relationship with us. He wants to build that with us. And so He wants us to come to Him with our requests. And He may delay the answer to our requests until the time that He knows is right for us and perfect for us. So three things to see as we go through this parable. God is never inconvenienced. He's never bothered, and He's never reluctant. He's never reluctant. Let's take this apart now. Let's look at it. Luke 11:5. Then He said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me three loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.'" The setting is this in the parable. This person has a friend visiting from out of town. They show up at midnight. At midnight, and the man has nothing to serve. There's no bread left in his house. Remember, in that day, they did not have cupboards full of food, freezers full of frozen goods. You know, they baked for each day. And so he didn't have any bread left for that day. Nothing to serve his friend who had come on a long journey. Now, you see, hospitality dictated he would take care of his friend's needs. Hospitality dictated that he would offer something to his friend who's come from out of town, come from a distance. So what does he do? He goes next door. He has a friend who lives next door. And he goes there and tries to get bread from him to serve to his out-of-town guest. And so at midnight, he goes to the door and knocks on the door. Now, I want you to put yourself in this setting. It's midnight. You're already in bed. The kids are in bed. Everybody's asleep. And a knock comes to the door. Well, you know what you do. You reach for the phone and dial 911. No. What's going on here? It's midnight. So the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. What do you think you're doing? Coming knocking on my door at midnight. My kids are in bed. My wife and I are in bed. And you're coming and knocking on the door at midnight. What do you think you're doing? I know we're friends, but kind of that's stretching friendship to the breaking point." He says, "Don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." Now, we have to understand first century homes to understand this a little better. Let me share. A couple of Bible scholars give us the setting here a little better. Let me share. One said this: "The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. Eastern homes did not have a separate bedroom. Usually the father of the family bolted the door, then unrolled mats on the floor for the children. He and his wife occupied the bed or space nearest the wall. It would have been impossible to reach the outer door without disturbing the children." Do you understand? Most homes had one room. One room. And when it came time for bed, the father would close the door, bolt the heavy bolt, and roll out mats for the children. And he and his wife would either sleep on a mat right there on the floor with the children, furthest away from the door usually, or they would have a bed that they would sleep on. But they all slept in one room. Another writer said this: "The scene is that of a Palestinian home in which the family are all asleep in one room, perhaps the only room in the house, and probably all on one mat. The father could not get over to the door and slide back the heavy bolt that bars it without waking up his family." That's the setting. That's the setting. And so the friend comes. "I need bread." The guy inside, "Leave me alone. Don't you understand? The kids are asleep. I was asleep till a moment ago. Don't bother me. Go away." And on and on and on until verse 8. "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." This friend's reluctance is overcome by the persistence of the person in need. Well, see, the point Jesus is trying to make to the disciples is that God is not reluctant. God is not inconvenienced. God is not bothered. How much more we should go to Him with our needs and go to Him as often as it takes with our needs, because He's never bothered. He's not like this friend whose door is locked. And then Jesus makes the application in verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Jesus is saying that we are to be persistent because God longs to give good gifts to His children, and He will answer us. We are to be persistent in prayer because God longs to give good gifts to His children, and He will answer us. Verse 9, all of the verbs in verse 9, the ask and the seek and the knock in Greek, are present active imperative. What does that mean? Number one, it's a command. An imperative is a command. Number two, it's present tense. Present tense means continuous action in present time. So it could be translated like this: keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Verse 10, for everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. In other words, believer, keep praying. God's going to answer your prayer. Keep praying. God's going to answer your prayer. Don't give up. Don't give up. For a lot of us, you know, we come to God in prayer and we ask the request once. Then we ask it 5 times. Then we ask it 10 times. Then we ask it 20 times. And then we get weary, right? Maybe we got weary after the 5th time. Maybe we got weary after the 10th time. And we stop asking. We stop asking. Jesus is saying we ought to be persistent in prayer because God is not reluctant. God is not inconvenienced. God is not bothered. And we need to be persistent. Well, then why the reason for the persistence? You see, we have to look at this from God's side. The reason for praying, the reason for prayer from God's side is this. Don't miss this. This is important. The reason for prayer from God's side is this. God desires to have fellowship with His creatures. God desires to have fellowship with His creatures. That's why He waits till we ask and seek and knock. But the promise is He'll answer. He'll answer. Why? Because He's not reluctant. He's not inconvenienced. He's not bothered. Rather, He longs to hear the voice of His children. And He will answer at the right time for us. At the right time for us. So keep on asking. Keep on asking. Keep on bringing the requests before Him. Then there's a second illustration in verses 11 to 13. The first illustration answers the question, what about when prayer requests are delayed? The answers are delayed. The second answers the question, what about when prayer is, the answer is different? Different than the way we ask. Look at verse 11. Which of you fathers? And now Jesus is kind of turning to the group He's teaching. He has the disciples here. Who knows who else? He's turning to them and he's honing in on the fact that many of them are fathers. Many of them are fathers. I want you fathers out there, as well as you moms out there, to put yourself in the place here that Jesus is talking about. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Dad, I would really like a fish. Bam. Here's a water moccasin. How's that? Would any human father do that? Even a non-poisonous snake. Would any human father, when their child comes and asks for a fish, give them a snake instead? Let's see the hands of all you fathers who would give your child a snake instead of a fish. No, never mind. Okay? Secondly, verse 12, or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. Dad, I could really, really go for an egg. No problem, son. Here's a scorpion. It's inconsistent. It wouldn't happen, right? If your son asks or daughter asks for a fish, you give them a fish. If they ask for an egg, you give them an egg. You don't give them a snake or a scorpion. In fact, most of us as human parents would desire to give our kids more than they ask for, not less than or something dangerous for them, right? Well, that's the point that Jesus is making here. Verse 13, if you then, though you are evil... Now, what does he mean by that? Looking at them and, you know, we get the idea. He looks at them and says, well, I know this is an evil crowd in front of me this morning. No. Jesus understands that every one of us is born with a sin nature. Every one of us is born with a sin nature. Ever since the fall, ever since Genesis 3... Adam and Eve turn their backs upon God and disobey Him, and sin comes into the world, and every person born from that time on, except for Jesus Christ, was born with a sin nature. You have a sin nature. I have a sin nature. That's what He's referring to here. If you then, though you are evil, that is, those you have a sin nature. If you then, though you are evil, you have a sin nature, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Two things to understand here in this parable. If we as human fathers, if we as human parents would not give our children something that would hurt them, we're going to give them something they ask for, or even better. Well, what happens when we ask God for something and He doesn't give us what we ask for? I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of 1 John. If you start from the back of your Bibles, it's the book of Revelation, then the book of 3 John, then the book of 2 John. Jude is after Revelation, then 3 John, 2 John, then 1 John. I want you to look with me at a couple of verses in 1 John chapter 5, starting at verse 13. 1 John chapter 5, starting at verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. That is, for anybody who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, there is no question of, do I have eternal life? There is no question of, am I saved? There is no question of, if I die tonight, will I go to heaven? Every person who has truly placed their faith in Jesus Christ knows of a certainty they will go to heaven if they should die this day. They know that they have eternal life. It's not, I hope I pass the test. I hope when I get to the pearly gates, they'll let me in. There's none of that in the Scripture. It is that if I put my faith in Jesus Christ, if I transfer trust from myself to Him and Him only, I have eternal life. No question. Okay? That's what he's saying here. Then verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. Now, what's the key there? What are the key words? If we ask what? According to His will. Those are the key words. If we ask according to His will. You see, that's a gracious limitation on the request that we bring before God. That's a gracious limitation. God's not going to give us something to harm us. And sometimes the requests that we go to God for, they will harm us. God understands that. God knows us. And so He may answer the prayer in a different way. We're going to deal with that more next week. He may answer the prayer in a different way. So how are we supposed to understand that? You see, when we go to God in prayer, when we bring our requests to God in prayer, we bring them on the basis of, if it's Your will. If it's Your will. See, the only thing better than getting what we want is not getting what we shouldn't have. Let me say that again, because I think we need to remember this and understand it. The only thing better than getting what we want is not getting what we shouldn't have. See, when we go to God in prayer, we ask according to His will. Therefore, He may answer us in a different way than we requested. The answer may come in a different way than our request. The second thing we need to understand, and with this we'll close, Jesus mentions here, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now, we don't pray that today. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the best gift that God can give to a believer. The Holy Spirit is the best gift that God can give to a believer. We don't pray that today. Why is that? Because this teaching of Jesus is pre-Calvary and pre-Pentecost. It's pre-Calvary and pre-Pentecost. What do I mean by that? On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down upon the believers. Remember that? We studied that in the book of Acts. And on that day, when the Holy Spirit came and indwelled and baptized believers, the church was born. Every believer, from that time forth, the moment they come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell their lives. The moment you came to faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came to indwell your life, came to live in your life. So we don't pray, "Give us the Holy Spirit." In fact, there are a lot of great praise songs that unfortunately have some bad theology, so we don't use them here. They have great melodies, great tunes, but and a lot of the words are great, but there's enough bad theology that we say we can't use that here. There's a lot of that out there today about, "Lord, give me the Holy Spirit. Lord, give me the Holy Spirit." That is a wrong request for a believer. That is the wrong request for you or for me. We don't ask God for the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. Turn to the book of Romans. If you go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then it's the book of Acts, then it's the book of Romans. I want you to quickly look at Romans 8, or at least write down these passages. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. "You, however," speaking to believers here, "you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." Do you see? If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a believer. If you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. Therefore, there's no need to do what? Pray, "Lord, give me the Holy Spirit." You already have the Spirit of God. The moment you came to faith, the Holy Spirit came to indwell your life, as well as a lot of other works that the Holy Spirit did in your life on that in that moment and continues to do in your life. Look at Romans 8 and verse 15 and 16. "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, 'Abba, Father,'" that's daddy. "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." You see, if a person doesn't have the Spirit of God, they're not a believer. If they do have the Spirit of God, the Spirit testifies that they are a believer. Okay? So how do we understand this then? You see, we do not ask to receive the Spirit. What we ask in prayer is that we might be filled with the Spirit. That's an entirely different thing. We already have the Spirit of God within us, but you and I as believers, we have the Spirit of God within us, but you and I need to pray that we will be controlled by the Spirit of God. That's the filling of the Spirit. Remember in Ephesians 5, we've talked about this before, "Be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The comparison is that when a person is under the influence of alcohol, when they're drunk, they are controlled by the alcohol. Their thoughts, their eyes, their words, their actions, their intent are all controlled by the alcohol. What Paul is saying in that passage in Ephesians is that we ought not to be controlled by some other substance, but rather we ought to be filled with or controlled by the Holy Spirit. I like to use the word dominate. We need to be dominated by the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit directs our thinking. The Holy Spirit directs our eyes. The Holy Spirit directs our mouth. The Holy Spirit directs our hands, our walk. The Holy Spirit is in control, dominating our lives. So see, as we go through life, we need to begin each day asking, "Lord, may the Holy Spirit control my life this day. May the Holy Spirit control me this day, dominate me this day." And as we go through the day, the Holy Spirit will. That is until we choose to sin. And then we've given over control of sin nature. For instance, let me give you an illustration. You're driving down the street. You're on your way to the base or somewhere else. Or in my case, to the church. To whatever your work is. Or you're going to Walmart. We all make that trip every day, right? Amen? And what happens? Somebody cuts you off. And before you know it, you have uttered that expletive. Now, you wouldn't do that. But if you do, the Holy Spirit's no longer in control of your life. How do you know that? Because you did that. Okay? So what do? The first thing is you confess it, 1 John 1:9. And then you pray once again, Lord, control my life by your Spirit. Control your life by your Spirit, my life by your Spirit. You see, sometimes answers are delayed. Sometimes God answers in a different way. But because we're building our relationship with Him through prayer, we keep asking. And we keep asking. And we keep looking because sometimes He's going to answer in a different way than we ask. Next week we're going to get into difficulties with prayer. Why is prayer difficult? Problems with prayer. And we'll finish our study. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this glorious day. Father, may we be praying people who are building our relationship constantly with You through prayer. Never quitting. Always looking for the way You might answer, even in a different way than we ask. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.